Well, at this time, we want to look to our brother Lauren Miller from Colorado to share a testimony out of his life. It was a few months back that I was out in Colorado, and brother Lauren came to the meetings where we were at, and he was just sharing a little there as we were sitting around the table at lunchtime or supper time, some of the things that God had done in his life and some of the things that he had seen and experiences that God had brought him through. And of course, as he was sharing that, I felt, bless God, if it does as much for everybody else as it did for me as I heard it, it surely would be a blessing to have him come and share at these meetings. So we asked him to come, and he prayed and felt that God gave him the liberty, he and his wife. And so he's here. And we want to look to him. May God add his blessing to your words, brother. Take the liberty. Feel free.
Transported to the gate. Yes, that's what I said. Transported to the gate of heaven. It's Friday. And Sunday's a coming. Oh, it's Friday. It's Friday. Oh, it's Friday. God have mercy, it's Friday. But Sunday, yes, hear me. Sunday, it's coming. Yes, it was Friday. It was Friday. But glory to God, Sunday. Yes. You get the point? Now, some of you look like you have to ponder and think, is this guy really off his wheels? Well, kind of. But just think, there was a Friday. Yes. But Sunday, oh, when our King was transported to the gate of heaven. And so it is with us in life. There are many Fridays of life in many avenues and areas that we meet life. But to the believer, to the Christian, there's Sunday. There's deliverance. Amen. The destroyer wants to destroy us on Friday. And be aware, he's there to get you. The destroyer, I said. We heard that testimony here at the beginning. Oh, he's out to destroy. But to the believer, it's Sunday. And we can be delivered. Oh, I love that scripture in Isaiah 61:3. It's come to my mind many times in the last 20 months. Beauty for ashes, that God may be glorified. Yes, that's what Isaiah wrote. What did he know about what's going on in life? I mean, he's a long time ago. Beauty out of an ash heap? How can God make something beautiful out of ashes? Oh, I just love to think of that little rose bush that just begins to come out of that ash heap, and the flowers begin to bloom because of God. I invite you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians tonight, chapter 11. We'll be looking at the last verse of chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, and then reading the first 10 verses of chapter 12. Because Paul has many examples of the Fridays of his life, but he knew when it was Sunday in his life as well, because we read in verse 33, chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, "And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands." Who was there to get him? The destroyer. Oh, Lord Jesus, we pray that you would anoint these very feeble lips with the anointing of the Holy Ghost, that I may be able to share and stand here tonight the message that you have borne on my heart, and to know assuredly that God, the Lord Jesus, is real, and he is real in our hearts, And He loves to work miracles in our life that we may know in this generation the reality of God and the Lord Jesus, just like He did in the Apostle Paul's life. Oh, we don't even dare to think that we are like the Apostle Paul. But he too escaped the destroyer through a basket and let down the wall. You have a different plan for different people. But tonight we have gathered because we want to exalt the Lord Jesus and be glorified together in His goodness in our life. In Jesus we pray. Amen. It was in October of 1977. I remember quite well. New York City. Now I will just identify that I could be as far on the other end of the spectrum religiously as our brother who shared in testimony first. You see, growing up, I knew that if I cut my hair right, if I wear a white shirt, if I say the right things, everybody will pat me on the back and think, hey, that guy's just pretty decent. Yeah. He's all right. I mean, you know. But that time in New York City, I argued the scriptures would happen all night long. And finally, the stirring of the Lord began in my heart, and I began to realize that, as that brother who left me said, don't believe a word I've said, but just go home and read the Bible and allow it to speak to you. So it happened. The search began. I read the New Testament 11 times in 10 months. I even thought I could assimilate God into my system somehow, as this, I wanted something more, I wanted something more, I wanted something more, and I couldn't find it. And so I began to memorize Scripture. 51 chapters in 50 weeks. A chapter a week. That I would try to somehow, believing that if I would incorporate this Word in my life, that I would know God. I was invited to a mayor's prayer breakfast in October of 1978. And I was sure I would find the answer there. That has a story of all of its own. But you know what's wonderful? Is that God has His own manner. He does. And for me, it was just sitting out in an old Chevy car one night after we were chased out of a building with another young person who said, Lauren, let's just pray. And let's allow you to just commit your life to the Lord. And I did. And it was like all the light of heaven shone around me. And the journey began. Now, I was always heard, and I don't know what gets preached across this pulpit, but I always thought that when you become a believer, that everything is hunky-dory, happiness, joy, peace, forevermore. You know, that's it. Hey, if you think that way, you'll be in for a surprise if you haven't discovered yet. I guess war is the best word I can find to call it. Warfare. And I began to just simply drink the Word of God. Oh, I remember writing a journal that I would keep every day. The first two words were on that page were, Dear God. And then I would begin to give the events that were taking place in my life. That journal became extremely precious to me. I remember coming to John chapter 14, verse 13, where it says, And whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do. Now come on, get a grip here. That's not for our day. Now what did I just say? Whatsoever you will ask in my name, I will do. Why? The verse continues. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. That the Father might be glorified in the Son. That's why we can ask anything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and He will bring it to light right in front of our eyes, so that we will know assuredly that God is real, He lives forever, He has everything in order, and that life in His hand is absolutely wonderful, beautiful. It was in September of 1979 when I really began to really understand the reality of God in my heart. Oh, it was a busy day at work. In fact, I was about 2 weeks behind work. Now, none of you like to be 2 weeks behind work, right? Well, I was about 2 weeks behind, and my business, I was working for my dad. We were a seed processing farm. We would raise certified seeds and then transport them all over the state of Kansas, Oklahoma, North Dakota, and so on and so on, which is none of your business. But it was part of my job to take 10 counties in the northeast part of the state, about 150 miles to 200 miles from our business. And I got the chance to deliver this new territory. And I liked it. You get to see farmers, you get to brag on a little good seed wheat, and a lot of fun things happen. In fact, you don't even have to spend every night at home. There's things like motels and restaurants. Oh, yeah. That's my style. I like it. Well, we were behind, and any of you know that Kansas farmers are not endued with the greatest sense of patience, which I'm sure is not true in Lancaster County. We all know this is the garden spot of the world. We dream of this kind of farming. But farming is real where I come from. So my dad says on that Monday morning, he said, you know what, we need to put two trucks out on the road to catch up, because pretty soon we're going to have farmers on your back if you get too far behind. And so we planned that I would take a truck into that part of the state, and then I would stay in that part of the state, and they would just transmit trucks to me throughout the week. Oh, I was kind of, it was kind of exciting. I mean, by Monday noon, I was heading down the road, and well, I even stopped at Kmart, bought a couple pair of jeans so, you know, I would have some decent clothes, and had my suitcase packed inside me. Because of the work of the Lord in my heart at the time, I was really drawn to spending the hours on the road listening to tapes, to hear the preaching of the Word. And there was an expository preacher that I was listening to, and I was just caught up, headset on my ears, tape player beside me on the seat. I was just caught up with listening to this message. I drove down the interstate about 40 miles after completely refueling both tanks of fuel. And as I pulled off to make my first exit and to make the first drop, pulled up to the stop sign to make a left-hand turn, and a car comes past, and they brake, and a bunch of youngsters inside start waving and carrying on, and I thought, oh, just go on, what's your case? Well, they went on, and pretty soon, another car comes along, he stops, he brakes, and he jumps out of the car, he cups his hand to his mouth, and he screams at me. And so I pay attention. I listen carefully now, and I hear him screaming, "Fire! Fire! Fire!" And then I looked behind me in the cab glass, on the window behind me, and all I could see was flames. Now, I don't know what you would have done, but I'm kind of spontaneous. And so I shut off that truck pretty fast, put it in the park, jumped out of the door, kicked the water jug as I was leaving to run away. Now, if you can't run fast most of the time, you sure can then. And I ran away 50 yards or so and turned around and saw just an incredible inferno taking place. I never knew that metal and merchandise could burn the way it was burning. And just as I stopped and looked at the truck the first time, the one gasoline tank exploded. And that truck, the front end of that truck, lifted about 3 or 4 feet off the ground, set back down, and every window in the truck exploded out. The other fuel tank continued to fuel the fire. And it burned on and on and on. And finally, after they poured 2 tankers of water on it, they went back and they got chemical to come back and try to extinguish it. Well, now you see me 50 yards away or more. And then I just remembered this particular scene. Just several weeks prior to that, I came into the machine shed of my cousin. And he was standing beside his little honeybee car. He had a can in his hand. And he was just saying, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord." I mean, you know, you see him there. Stand there. Praise the Lord. You know, just a little wacky up here, you know. Praise the Lord. And so I walked up to him and I said, "Now, can you tell me what you're praising the Lord about?" He said, "Well, the truth is that I wasn't paying enough attention here, and I thought I had a can of gasoline. Instead, I had a can of diesel. And I just put it into my gas tank." Praise the Lord. Well, why would that kind of a scene have to come back to me when my truck is burning? But it did. And so I thought, oh, praise the Lord, yeah. Well, maybe I can do it this way. I remember that somebody had told me that you should really sing or whistle whenever thing doesn't go quite the way you want it to go. So I started. Oh, I tried to be kind of happy, you know. Here, just watching my truck burn, and 2 weeks behind work, and you know, just kind of be happy now. Just kind of take it in stride. You know, just keep whistling away. Now, come on. Keep whistling, keep whistling, keep whistling. When I thought of it. For in that truck, right on beside the seat, were 2 of my most prized possessions. Something that I took with me wherever I had gone since my journey with the Lord had begun 10 months earlier. It was my Bible and my journal. Oh, it just crushed me to realize that in that burning inferno, I would lose my Bible. I would lose my journal, my records of my letters to God for a long, long time. It would be gone. Now again, I don't know how sane people do it. But I just, all of a sudden it occurred to me, pray. And so I began to pray. And I began to pace the floor. And I began to pray, oh God, keep my Bible, keep my journal. Oh God, oh Lord Jesus, I don't know. Dare I pray this prayer or not? I don't know if this is the right kind of prayer to pray. But Jesus, keep my Bible, keep my journal. And then the police officer comes up to me and interrupts my praying. And he said, and I go to him, I said, "Sir, tell them to turn the water hose over on the right-hand side of that truck. Because there I have my prized possessions and maybe I can save them." And being just a big, bold policeman, he just kind of stood there and he said, "Son, I'll tell you now, nothing will be left in that burning inferno." Well, it crushed me. And so I began and kept pacing back and forth. Oh, Lord, God, keep my Bible and my journal. And 25 minutes after the fire had started, they finally extinguished the fire by chemical. The fire chief opened the door with a crowbar. Then he motioned to me that I could come. Now as I walk, as I get closer to the truck, I see that my water jug is way down in the ditch. And that it had melted from the heat. Yes, that's right. The heat was so intense, the water jug a long ways away had melted from the heat. My heart began to get heavy. I come up to the backside of the fire chief. As he's coming out of the door, he said, "There's nothing left. It's all ashes." And all I said was, "Oh, let me see." And so he said, "Sure." And so I looked inside, and all I saw was ashes. I get inside, and oh, there's a few pieces around. The new pair of jeans that I purchased only 50 miles before just fell apart. It was just ashes. I had a piece about this big left in my suitcase, hard-covered suitcase. My tape recorder was just a little piece of melted metal. Everything was burned out inside that calf. And I was just going through the ashes when I saw it. Everything on that seat was completely burned away. As I was pushing my hand through the ashes, my hand caught my Bible. My journal had been laying right on top of my Bible. It burned the very top cover of that journal off and stopped. Now, do you think, well, I don't know, again, what you would have done in that case, but I backed out of that truck. I got a little charismatic. Thank you, Jesus! Hallelujah! And I was just going back out here, and all of a sudden, the first guy I saw was this policeman. And so I just took up this Bible. Look at here, sir! Look at here! Here's my Bible! Yeah!
Amen.
And he said, "Well, I guess, son, the good book never burns." Well, immediately I had an amazing audience around me as they inspected my wares. Now, there was some water damage. There was smoke damage. But to this day, I have them. Oh, the Lord Jesus was so good in allowing that to happen to me. To begin to believe in the reality of God and to begin a pilgrimage of believing whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do. That the Father may be glorified. The psalmist says in Psalm 23, and this is the amazing thing about the last year and a half of my life, is that a lot of the scriptures that people would use over and over and over again, and the songs they would sing over and over again, I would just say, "Give me a break." But would you know that it was Psalm 23 was one of the psalms that gave me life? Because the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down. He restoreth my soul. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Today it's 20 months since that day of December the 13th of 1993. When the Lord, in His beauty, has showed me many miracles. And I could keep you here till tomorrow morning. Paul did that. Can I do that tonight? I could tell you about how the mind was healed. I could tell you, well, maybe I should just do a little bit of that. Just give you a little glimpse. But one of the pastors from the East here called me one day in the hospital and said, "Lauren, my wife, Susie, and I are praying specifically for your head injury every day. That was on a Wednesday. But on that Monday, just 2 days prior to that, he didn't understand what life that call brought to me. As I sat in that speech therapist's office for the first time, when they put a test in front of me, oh, it was 5 or 6 pages of simple mathematics, simple English composition, simple kind of stuff. In fact, the very first question was, 2 plus 2 equals what? I would dare say that if I would ask that tonight, most of you would know. And I knew I should know. 2 plus 2. Well, that has to be an algebra equation that I never mastered. Yeah, I'm serious. I did not know. And I went through all 5 pages, and there was not one answer. 6 weeks after the accident, there was not one answer that I could put together because of how the brain was injured. And then I get that call on Wednesday. The following Monday, 1 week after the first test, they again put that same exam in front of my eyes. And I knew this time what 2 plus 2 was. I knew what, in fact, every answer was on that exam. Well, I have to admit, my therapist was watching pretty closely. She's about, well, in Kansas, we use the expression ants in your pants when you can't hold still. Well, she had lots of ants in her pants. Because as soon as I was done, she says, I graded it, and she just ran out of the office, ran down the hall, and began to hoop and to holler, and pretty soon there were all kinds of people, other therapists, other physicians that were gathering around. And then she comes back in and sits down and says, you know, we have never seen this kind of progress in 1 week's time. Never. Now, who is that? Is that of my own ability? No. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the great physician. Well, I could just go on and on with those kinds of stories. I think yet of one. And this is what, these are the ones that were really unique to me. Was just common people. People that wouldn't even dare to call themselves useful in the work of the kingdom. But such a man came to visit. I was extremely ill at the time. I was allowed to go home for the first time for an extended stay at home. 6 whole days at home. 6 days. Yeah, I said 6 days at home. Got home on a Thursday evening. And by Friday night, I was back in the emergency room with pain in places that I never had pain up to that point. Now remember, this is 5 months after the accident. So on April the 11th, they did a sonogram testing and other testing and finally transferred me to a specialist because I was extremely yellow. And for the nurses that are in this quarter, I had a bilirubin count of 12.6. And so they knew, I showed all the physical evidence that I had probably had hepatitis picked up by my 16 units of blood transfusion at the initial surgery. Or HIV, or I had a liver that no longer functioned. You know, a word of encouragement can do so much good, because at that moment somebody had come in and just said, you know, God doesn't bring you this far to just let you sit, and He doesn't. So the week of the 12th, the 13th, 14th, 15th, I mean, there were all kinds of tests. And by 15th of Friday, they told me, on Monday, we'll give you what we know. Well, what they didn't know, that it was Sunday before Monday. It was the Sunday of my life. As this gentleman, all the way from North Dakota, came to our room with two other brethren from church. He was there. They visited a while. They saw I was weary. They needed to leave. And then he said, "Can we pray with you yet before I go?" And of course, you can pray. So the men gathered around, laid hands on me. And then he specifically prayed that God would relieve me of the pain that I'm suffering. They left about 3:30 in the afternoon. I got a call from Virginia that lasted an hour and a half. I was plump spunky. I'd never even thought what was taking place here. That evening I had more guests and visitors. By 9 o'clock that evening I thought, no, wait here. What's going on here? One visit a day is all I can do. What's happened here? Hey, I'm feeling pretty good. Well, I didn't quite trust myself. You know, just new pilgrims in the Lord, we don't know quite how to handle the things of God at times. And so the next morning I was scheduled for my CAT scan. It came back clear. So on Tuesday, the GI specialist decided that he would scope my stomach because they had expected that it was entirely ulcerated and that there was blockage to my intestines, all kinds of problems they were discussing. So they scoped it on Tuesday. You know what? It was clear. There wasn't any redness. Well, so on Wednesday, they sent me back to the lab, and that's my favorite place. I mean, that's when they put all them needles into you and keep working you over and doing this trick and can't quite get this time, so they try it again. And oh, my favorite places of places. That day, my bilirubin count came back 2.3 in 4 days' time. I mean, I don't know anything about medicine, so I don't even know, but they were all kind of surprised about that. Well, then they were getting perplexed. The nurses and the doctors never did like when I tried to listen into their conversation. Figure out what's going on. And so finally I started telling them, well, you know, really, you don't have to come up with what's wrong with me if everything's fine. Well, they said, let's take you into nuclear medicine yet tomorrow, and we expect that it's your liver, and we'll just see that it doesn't work. So they ushered me into nuclear medicine the next day on that Thursday, and I watched the insides of myself on screen. Pretty neat. Well, they put that poison into my bloodstream, and I watched it go through my system. I watched it enter the liver. I watched the liver get rid of it. I watched it go into the intestine. So finally the doctor had to come and tell me, sir, we really don't know or have a prognosis for your bilirubin count, for your pain. The evidence is there for all. And I said, you know, I have a great physician. And he keeps cheering me on. Let's just acknowledge that there's a miracle. I mean, I don't know why, but there he is. I like to read the first 10 verses of chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It is not expedient for me, doubtless to glory, I will come to visions and revelations of our Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Beloved, I have to admit tonight that I never did understand the language of that verse. Why wouldn't somebody know he's in the body or out of the body? Lighten up, Paul. Put a little molecule to your thinking. Make your brain work and tell us the way it is. But you see, today I stand before you and I cannot tell whether I was in the body or out of the body. Only God knoweth. But such a one was caught up into the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth how that he was caught up into paradise and unspeakable words, which is not lawful for man to utter. Of such a one will I glory. Yet of myself will I not glory, but in my infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, for now I forbear, lest any man should think above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to befake me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. I hardly know how to tell you. Paul tells it so well there. And I have no idea when this happened, because to this day, I do not realize that I was in a head-on collision when someone lost control of their pickup, entered my lane of traffic, and hit me head-on. A little tongue-in-cheek, I'd like to ask, how many of you are behind your sleep tonight? Well, I can say one good way to catch up on sleep is to sleep solid for a few weeks, and it starts to go better after that. I had no idea that an accident happened. I have memories, distinct memories of conversation 3 hours before the accident, but then nothing more. But the scene I take you now to is what I was discovering. I found myself, it was just in these beautiful, beautiful trees. They were big. The colors were, I don't know how to describe. They were beautiful, clear, crisp. And here was a path. And I don't know how to say, I wasn't dancing. I mean, after all, we're not supposed to do that. I had my feet on the ground. I wasn't floating. But I didn't feel any gravity. And I was just lost in the wonderment of this beautiful, beautiful thing. Going down this path. Just drinking it in. Went up ahead. In farmer's language, maybe an eighth of a mile, I saw a gate. It didn't really connect to me at the moment about that. And I again was just lost in the beauty. And I was just bounding along. I have tried and thought and worked on adjectives to describe. Oh, beloved, I can't wait. I can't wait to feel like that again. The next time I know, it'll be real. And so I was just here bouncing along this path, just happy, the ecstasy unreal. And I looked ahead again, now closer, and I saw the gate began to open. Then I knew exactly where I was. And I don't know if we have gears or not, but I was in first at first and in fifth next. And I just, boom, took off, just going. I knew I was going home. There was absolutely zero awareness of a world behind me. A zero desire of a world behind me. I was going home. But then I became lost again in the surroundings. And then the next time I looked, I was getting close now. My eyes met the gaze of people inside, and at that moment, I don't know what you call it, but there was an incredible cheer, roar. Doesn't explain it, but it just went. When my eye gazed onto theirs, just this incredible sound went up. And as it went up in rhythm, they began to applaud. And I would guess the welcome greeters inside would number several hundred. And they began to chant, "Welcome home. Welcome home." Now, it wasn't in English. I knew that. But I knew exactly what they were saying. Oh, the ecstasy, beloved. What's there for us? It's unreal. Oh, no one dares to miss it. And now, and I'm getting closer, just bouncing along. Apparently, there's a messenger right inside the door whom I didn't see. And I thank God. Oh, I thank Jesus that I didn't see. But he began to speak. And at the moment that I heard the speaking, every eye in that welcome group turned. It was perfect. There wasn't one eye that stayed looking at this guy hopping down the road. No, every eye turned. And they listened to the messenger of whose language or whose speech I did not hear or understand. But they did. They acknowledged it. And then, now I didn't have very far to go at all. Their applause, of course, had stopped at the time the messenger was speaking. And then was the most incredible look back. People just, oh, I don't know, love, compassion, understanding, desire. I don't know how to describe that look back. I decided a long time ago that I would not take the liberty, I have not to one soul yet today, to describe what I saw beyond. And maybe to my shame, I remember working through the book of Revelation, and I would dare to think these kinds of thoughts. Come on, John. Write in a way that we can understand. I mean, why all these beasts? Why all these this and that and the other? I mean, you know, why couldn't you just, you know, surely your grammar was well enough to describe it. Well, I stand before you tonight realizing that he did a perfect job, a wonderful job. Beloved, it's not what I saw that overwhelms me tonight, but it's what I felt. Because pouring, you remember, I wasn't inside the gate yet. Pouring out of that gate was just an atmosphere that would just seem like, oh, I remembered some months ago, the feeling I had the first time I stood behind Niagara Falls, just kind of overwhelmed by the sense of power. Yeah. That doesn't describe it, but that gives you a little sense of what I felt coming out of that gate. It's unreal. And now, I assuredly had only 4 more steps to go through the open gate when the sea begins to rise. And it's gone. And the first memory that I have of distinction is a nurse coming to take my vitals, and I have no idea when this happened or how this all connects together, but she found me weeping. And all I said, oh, please, please let me go. Let me go. Let me die. I want to go to what I saw. Oh, let me go. And then she told me, well, this day, Mr. Miller, try to get a hold of yourself. Well, you know, the thing that blesses me today is that you were praying. Even here tonight as I walked in among you, the number of people that just shared how much they pray. I'm convinced, beloved, I don't know where to go into the scripture for this, but as the children of God prayed across our nation from various countries of the world, that it opened the gates of heaven and the grace of God has just flowed out. Beautiful. Beautiful. Oh, He's King. I remember a number of years ago when a reading by S.M. Lockridge became one of meaning to me. That's my King, he writes. He's the King of the Jews. He's the King of Israel. He's the King of righteousness. He's the King of the ages. He's the King of heaven. He's the King of glory. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. That's my King. David said, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. He is a sovereign King. No means of measure can define His limitless love. No far-seeing telescope can bring into visibility the coastline of His shoreless supply. No barrier can hinder from throwing out His blessing. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the world. He's God's Son. He's the sinner's Savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He stands in the solitude of Himself. He's unique. He's unparalleled. He's the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He is the supreme problem in highest criticism. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He is the core, the necessity for spiritual religion. He's the miracle of the age. He is everything good that you choose to call Him. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient Savior. Jesus! Jesus! That's Jesus! He's applied strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and He saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and He guides and He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And He purifies the meek. May I say, that's our King. Not only my King. He's our King. He's the knowledge. The key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. His office is manifold. His promise is sure. His light is matchless. His good is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteousness, and His yoke is easy, and His burden is light. Oh, I wish I could describe Him to you. Oh, I wish I could describe Him. But He's indescribable because He's God. He's Jesus. He's Lord. He's Savior. And He's still in that business tonight. I guess when I think back of one of the most moving experiences that I had in this pilgrimage, I would let you know, beloved, there's not a day that goes by that I'm not grateful to God that He allowed December the 13th happen in exactly the way that it did. I sat on my hospital bed, or actually I lay there. It was now 5.5 weeks after the accident. The analogy that follows is to give us a picture of the God of heaven who is at the gate waiting to transport our soul there. My oldest daughter, 4 years of age, could not comprehend what took place, but neither could she come to see her father. For several nights, she would come past the hospital doorway room, the door to my room, and she would look in with those longing, longing eyes. And oh, I wished that I could just reach out to her and hug her one more time. Yes, that's all I wanted to do. But she couldn't bring herself to come in. And so I watched that. And I watched that. And finally one night, she comes to the door. She looks in with those long eyes. And she says, "Daddy, good night." And she leaves. Well, those were like words of life to me. The next morning, as she's coming to the door, she looks in just like usual. She has something in her hand. And then I see all the courage muster up in her. And she takes one step inside the door. And she says, "Daddy, can we play a game together again?" Oh, I said, "Yes, come in." Well, I was fortunate not to have any nursing supervision around at the time. I was flat on my back, and she came over beside my bed, and I like to think I hoisted her up. I'm sure I didn't. But I was there, and I'll never forget that hug. As I put my arms around my child, my child who had come home. Well, we sat on that bed. It was actually just a puzzle that she brought in, and we put it together. You get the analogy? There's a Heavenly Father looking onto this audience tonight. He knows your hurts. He knows your struggles. He knows that you don't have quite the courage that it takes to step forward and make that first step inside. The door, it's open. It's there. But really, He can't put His arms around you until you come. And so, I don't know, Danny, how to do this. Won't you just come and close the service you like to? But tonight, won't you just feel the arms of God around you and give you that hug of life and just let you know that assuredly there's a Heavenly Father that is real. There's a God that just wants to meet your need wherever it's at. As a brother shared in his testimony tonight, I had to remember the many times I've thought, all I saw was the very best of life. And there's not a day that goes by that I can't wait to be there. But you know what I've had to think? I didn't see the other side. Mm-mm. I have no idea. May I say what hell is like? Oh, it must be terrible. It must be more than what we can imagine or dream or begin to comprehend, even if we do it in the worst sense. Allow the Lord Jesus just to throw His arms around you as you come to the door. As you come in and sit and enjoy His presence. Praise the Almighty God. He's the King of Kings. And I know not why that I had to be the one to come back. I don't know what, no other reason, even yet to this day, of the purpose of life. So much of life has changed. But one thing I do know, that the Lord Jesus is real. And He wants to work in the hearts of this generation to raise up a standard of ministry, of serving the community, the church, the world, and to pray it through until it happens. May God guard the words that were shared, and may it only be Him that is glorified.
There are many reasons to come to the Lord. There are many reasons to get right with God. And God works in many ways. Sometimes a sermon of judgment brings us face to face with where we're at and causes us with fear to get right with God. Sometimes it's some young people in a park crying that touches our heart and sends conviction upon us. Tonight, it's been a glimpse of heaven. Heaven is a real place, friend. And all those who know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, as a reality in their life, they're going to go there. Tonight, God's arms are open wide and reaching out and extended to each one of you. And we want to give an invitation this evening for you to respond. God is calling you. God uses all kinds of ways, and God has used this method this evening to bring us all face to face with heaven. We're going to go there someday if we're faithful all the way to the end. Oh, what a motivation to be faithful all the way to the end. Amen. We're going to go there, brother, sister. If things are not right, let's get it right. You know, it's hard to understand all the mind of God, why God allowed something like this to happen to one of our fellow brothers in the Lord. But we can surely all look at it and say, well, at least God allowed it to happen to bring some people face to face with the reality of heaven. So we're going to have a song of invitation this evening and give you an opportunity to respond. If you're not a Christian, by all means, come to the Lord and give Him everything. He's worthy of it all. Come to the Lord and repent of your sins. It won't be worth it in that day. If you're here tonight and things just haven't been going right. And you lost your way. And maybe you've been here through the week. And you've been hearing the messages. Well, God is just coming from another angle tonight. Try to minister to your heart's need. We want you to come. We want you to come as we sing a song of invitation. Number 103. Let's turn there in our little singing revival songbooks. Number 103. As we sing the song, if you have a need, just come to the altar up here. Someone will help you. You come. God bless you, sister. You come. That's right. That's right. Just keep coming. It's the last night of the feast. Summer is ended. The harvest is past. Are you not saved? Father in heaven, I want to pray. Yet, dear God, we recognize that this invitation is yours, Lord. And by the Spirit of God, are people made able to get to their feet and walk the aisle? Lord, I pray that You'll send conviction upon the hearts of the men and women that are in this room, upon the young people that are in this tent tonight. Father, I pray, if there are some that are sitting here, I pray that You'll help them right now over the pride of their heart or whatever it may be that's hindering them. And may they come and settle matters with the Almighty God. I trust You to take care of all of this, God. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's continue to sing, and you come if you have a need. Amen. That's right. That's right. Come on. Continue to sing. We'll just keep singing here. Soon the door will be shut. Time will be over. Take the tent down. haul away the chairs. And it may be your last opportunity. You never know. In on song. All right, I believe we'll close the invitation. But remember, praise God, God's invitation is not closed. This one is, but God's isn't. And we would just encourage each one to do business with God even as you depart from this place this evening. Those of you that have responded, if you would stand to your feet. Follow Brother Mose. We want to take you to a prayer room and help you with the Word of God. I'd like to encourage counselors also to make your way there. Those of you that you know that we need your help this evening, as you can see.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.